glad to be here and to take this special opportunity to speak to you. Let's start in the word of our Father. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's recorded for our benefit in John 15, verse 13. I'm quoting from the English Standard Version throughout this message. In 2 days, we will observe a most solemn day. What was the day called before? The day was originally called Decoration Day, referring to decorating the graves of those who gave their lives. And when is the national moment, I should say, of remembrance? 3 p.m. on Memorial Day. And I would encourage each one of us to really take note of 3 p.m. on Memorial Day to pay our honor. On May 25th, the states will once again observe and commemorate Memorial Day, a national annual observance set aside to remember and honor Americans who died serving this, our great nation. Occurring on the last Monday in May, Memorial Day began as Decoration Day following the Civil War and slowly evolved into the unofficial start of summer we know it as today. Memorial Day is a time to remember and honor those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice in giving their lives. When we celebrate Memorial Day, it doesn't mean we are agreeing with our government's decisions and wars, but that we are taking time to recognize those who are willing to stand in the gap, so to speak. In the same way that soldiers of the U.S. military have laid down their lives time and time again, these men and women have also made the ultimate sacrifice, not just for their country, but for their families and friends as well. Such is the weight of a life given up in sacrifice that John 15, verse 13, called a love that surpasses all others. Again, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is yet a much more significant love shown by our brother Jesus the Christ, through him becoming flesh, being persecuted throughout his life, undergoing immeasurable suffering, and ultimately dying a gruesome, humiliating death to pay the penalty for our individual and collective sinful nature. And we, the faithful believers and children of the Most High, are called upon to follow him as soldiers. Are we first fruits willing to lay down our lives as our eldest brother Jesus Christ did? Not as in one heroic act, but as a lifetime pursuit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I think in a crux, in its essence, that was Mr. Stith's first Billy sermon all about. Again, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim, and her aim, obviously, is to please the one who enlisted him and her. To what extent does our thinking and our actions align and reflect what is pleasing to our father and our brother who has been enlisting us? Men and women who have laid down their lives in active duty will not return to their families and friends in this lifetime, nor would they be able to see the day that the fighting came to an end. We owe them our deepest respect by remembering and by honoring them. May I suggest we ask the following question? By honoring their memory, what can we learn from those who gave all, and what does it mean for us called at this time? Again, by honoring their memory, what can we learn from those who gave all, and what does it mean for us called at this time? Please join me in exploring this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of this split sermon is Honoring Their Memory. Honoring Their Memory. Please turn with me to the 116th Psalm, Psalm 116. Do we remember and honor those who selflessly serve, sacrifice themselves, and daily lay down their lives for the good of family, community, the church, and for our Father's way of life? As we reflect on the life and sacrifice of those who gave all in service to this, our great nation, at the same time, who are those in the faith who are no longer with us? Many a spiritual warrior has given their all in serving our Father, our brother, and our fellow believers. 116 Psalm, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Let's be clear. Our Father does not need any form of reminder to remember who are his. Our loving God is represented as having a record of all who are under his special care and guardianship. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. And those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Those who have finished the race ahead of us truly exemplified this in their lives. They stood in awe, in reverence and honor of our Father and his Christ, and they enjoyed interacting with the body of Christ in an ongoing, meaningful fashion. Actually, many, till the last breath, they were very much concerned about the well-being of others, not so much themselves. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. What a beautiful passage. Our Father and our brother paid close attention to them during their lifetime and us today, and they heard them and are hearing us. Their daily thinking as well as their daily actions reflected the deep love, esteem, respect, admiration, adulation, a high regard and reverence to our Father and his Christ. We are told that our Father and his Christ pay close attention to such, and that they heard them and are hearing us in doing so. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Our Father declares them and us today as his, and each one of us are his treasured possession. He promises to spare them and us as a loving father spares his child who serves him. Verse 18, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Those who have gone before us have proven to be our Father's servant. And it is up to each one of us assembled here today to follow their example, of which Jesus Christ was chief, to serve our Father with no hesitation nor limitation. But who are those in the faith that we owe remembrance and honor to? As we reflect on our lives as well as on the lives of our loved ones, many an individual comes to mind who exhibited or is exhibiting selfless service to our families, our communities, and our local fellowship, as well as to the larger Church of God community. Just looking at our four congregations, those who have run the race and set the bar, and sometimes set the bar high, for us number 26 over the course of the last 10 years. Our Father remembers and honors his faithful servants. The names are firmly established in the Book of Remembrance spoken of in Malachi. May I take a moment to utter their names, each one of them setting the pace in their own way for us to imitate and to emulate. Here are the 26: Amy Allwine, Ken Berry, Bob and Delora Boomgard, James Cry, Eldon and Doris Ebeling, Lee Familetti, Ron and Helen Goltz, Sarah Cheswold, Mitch Haggie, Steve Howie, James Johnson, Pete McNair, Jim and Phyllis Newton, Lawrence Owens, Janet Patterson, Earl Randall, Ron and Jean Redlinger, Laverne Tharp, Eddie Threas, Gloria Vang, and Penny Youngblood. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, they all, to one degree or another, shared in the suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus, as they did not get entangled in civilian pursuits, but instead they all aimed to please the one who enlisted them. Our 26 local brothers and sisters in Christ who are at rest until that epic trumpet call we're all looking forward to are in great company, and much could be written and said regarding each one of them. Let's take this occasion to turn to an account of some other sterling individuals as recorded for our benefit in Hebrews chapter 11. A listing of mighty warriors of faith and of faithfulness includes some of his outstanding servants from the time of Abel to Enoch, and from Noah to the time of Abraham and Sarah. Tribute to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses is also given. As we briefly examine their example, let's focus on what we may glean and learn from their experience as fellow soldiers. By honoring their memory, what can we learn from those who gave all, and what does it mean for us called at this time? Abel, in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, and we'll be spending quite some time here, the bulk of this message in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And again, I would like to challenge each one of us to remember of the 26 I just mentioned, and also our lives. And to what degree do we see ourselves in the example of those? And if we don't, let's take it as a challenge to step up to the plate. We have faith, and are we faithful? Do we serve our Father selflessly out of faith and out of being faithful? What kind of offerings do we present to our Father? Key is that such offering is between our Father and us. Isn't it to somehow impress somebody else? Cain somehow believed that his unacceptable offering had something to do with Abel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? And again, if you reflect on the lives of those 26, we clearly see the fruit of that. How is our service when nobody's watching? Are we righteous in our selfless service, or are we self-righteous in our selfish service? Again, are we righteous in our selfless service, or are we self-righteous in our selfish service? Are we upright in right standing with our Father? If our service is based on our Father's righteousness, then we have the sure promise of him accepting our gifts. Not only that, our selflessness, dedicated service to our Father based on his righteousness will speak volumes of us and will be a witness to others well after we have completed our race. Enoch. Continuing in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Does our faith and faithfulness please our Father, or is it self-serving? How is our walk with our Father? Do we strive to please him in all our thoughts and actions as Enoch and by extension Jesus Christ demonstrated? Does our life reflect the fact that we walk with our Father? And is such known to those we touch on a daily or periodic basis? Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do we strive to draw near to our Father and our brother? If so, we must believe that he exists. And not only that, are we confident that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him? Our Father rewards us in countless ways, even in this lifetime, but ultimately, as we will inherit the seed of glory upon our transformation from dust to everlasting sonship in the kingdom of God. Do we earnestly and diligently seek him? No. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How is our confidence in our Father and in our brother? Our Father is and will warn us about events not yet seen. Do we heed his warnings and in a reference take the required steps with unwavering resolve? Such is a matter of survival and the advent of a new beginning for us and our physical and spiritual family. In a world engulfed in rebellion and disobedience, do we become heirs of the righteousness which comes by faith and by being faithful? But how? Is it by taking society and its attitudes around us head on? Do we see a sinister plot in everything we read and see? Far from it. By obeying our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ, we condemn the world and at the same time become heirs of righteousness. Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. A note to our younger ones on this webcast. Heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We have the faith and the faithfulness of Abraham, who when he was called obeyed. Do we obey at once when our Father opens our eyes to his will for us and our loved ones? Or are we the procrastinating kind? Are we willing to receive our inheritance? Our marvelous inheritance is to join our brother and savior Jesus Christ as glorified royal priests in the kingdom of God. By bestowing on us his spirit, our Father made us co-heirs with none other than Jesus Christ. Do we follow our Father and Jesus Christ to our destiny, the kingdom of God, our promised land? What is our focus? Are we willing to live as foreigners in a strange land, living in temporary dwellings with our offspring, who are also fellow heirs of the same promise? Yes, our young ones, our beloved children, you are the fellow heirs of our Father's promises alongside your parents. Your promise, your inheritance, is in no way, shape, or form any inferior to your parents and grandparents, or great-grandparents, in that case. Are we adults and youngsters alike waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has foundations, that eternal city from above, the heavenly Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is our Father through and by his word? Verse 17, dropping down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What is our test in life? Such a test is oftentimes a progression. What is the most important element in our lives? What are we being asked to surrender, to offer up? What is more important to us than our Father and our brother Jesus Christ and our marvelous calling? Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Wow. Now that is faith and is being faithful. Sarah, let's go back to verse 11. Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Are we open to the humanly impossible? Do we trust in our Father or intervene in our life even though outward and inward circumstances seem to the contrary? Now, when each and every fiber of our body and our friends and everybody says, no, that's irrational. How real are our Father's promises to us and to those entrusted to our care? Do we see our Father's promises to be reliable and true? Or do we limit our Father in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? If something is in accordance with his will for us, then he can make it happen, and he will make it happen. So each one of them was guided and sustained by faith and by being faithful. And this applies to our 26 local soldiers, as well as each of us in the faith as well. As we honor the memory of those who have preceded us, let's fondly remember their extraordinary example. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Like each one of us, none of them received the tangible fulfillment of our Father's promises. Again, like us, they had only anticipated them and having welcomed them from a distance. And at the same time, they have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They never entangled themselves with society's activities and attitudes. But what are and will they be looking for? Verse 14 through 16. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Are we willing to burn our boats that could tempt us to return to our former lives? Do we have some kind of a safety blanket or a safety line that somehow tethers us to our former lives? In 1519, Captain Hernan Cortes landed in Veracruz to begin his great conquest. Upon arriving, he gave the order to his men to burn the ships. Here's the lesson. Retreat is easy when we have the option. We all cling to something that acts as our escape hatch or our exit strategy, in a negative connotation in this case. What Cortes did was force himself and his men to either success or die. Retreat was not an option. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: what are my ships? What am I afraid to let go of? We cannot answer that question for each other. Our beloved 26 each had their own ships to burn, and so they did. Let's ponder this question. What ships do I need to burn in my life? Let's take a look at them. Let's consider each one. If it jumps out at us, let's ask ourselves why. What is our focus on? What do we long for? Do we long for a better country, that is, a heavenly one? If so, our Father is not ashamed of us to be called our God. And Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us to be called our brother. For they have prepared a city for us, the new Jerusalem, our mother from above, again, which is from above. Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Do we believe that our Father guides us in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Again, do we believe that our Father guides us in our lives and in the lives of those entrusted to us? Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph well knew that God would eventually lead his people out of Egypt. Thus, he gave specific instructions concerning the burial of his bones in the land of the promise. What is our vision of the future and of the future of our children and children's children? Moses' parents, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Again, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents engaged in civil disobedience as they saw that he was a beautiful and divinely favored child. Are we willing to choose life over death? And are we willing to protect what has been entrusted to us by our Father? Are we afraid of the prevailing governmental and or cultural edicts, laws and stipulations so that we surrender to them? Or do we follow the example of Moses' parents who were fearless in the face of severe adversity, which demanded the death of their child? What kind of parents are we? Moses, verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Some mature earlier than others, as the saying goes. Some come to their senses earlier than others. Verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, that's irrational in the eyes of the world. But instead, now, that is the true sign of maturity. Do we choose to walk in our Father's way, or do we prefer the passing pleasures of sin? The passing pleasures of sin are highly enticing. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not sugarcoat anything here. The on-demand nature of our society holds a death grip on each one of us, but especially our young ones, the future of the church. From a carnal perspective, who wouldn't rather go watch a movie or play some video games than having to listen to a Swiss-born guy expound on the Word of God? How was the young adult Moses able to prefer the hardship of the people of God? Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Remember that book of remembrance? That was actually a way where kings would write down the names so that they would not forget to reward those who had reward coming to them. Oh, here we have it. Moses considered it to be a greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. How? For he looked ahead to the reward promised by God. Now, that is our challenge when serving our young ones. How do we look ahead to the reward, which is our transformation from dust to everlasting glory at our brother Jesus Christ's return to this earth? This reward entails being part of a better resurrection as the very children of the Most High, serving alongside with Jesus Christ as fellow priests in all eternity. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. After all, Moses spent 40 long years in the wilderness forsaking all the treasures of Egypt. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. There was no historical precedent to this. Now, no, this was truly an example of walking by faith. The people of Israel, verse 29 and verse 30, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. On the last day of unleavened bread, the people of God crossed the Red Sea as God was delivering them from Egyptian persecution. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. For 6 days, the Israelites circled Jericho once, then on the seventh day, they circled 7 times in obedience to God. After circling 13 times, the walls of Jericho fell down. What next comes to mind when you hear Jericho? Rahab. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Some in the Church of God community keep coming up with theories of why a prostitute would be considered and counted worthy. The preceding verse pretty much sums up the what and why. Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed. And again, there's no way to sugarcoat that for background. Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed because she had welcomed the spies sent by the sons of Israel in peace. Regardless of our background and past history, do we welcome those that our Father is sending in peace? Again, the measuring stick is our Father's righteousness and not human conceived self-righteousness. Rahab is a perfect example of our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies. May I submit to you that this very scenario is regarding weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Eventually, Rahab married Solomon and gave birth to whom? Boaz. Thus, Rahab was the great grandmother of King David. unable to list every biblical hero, the author of Hebrews comments, verse 32 and onward, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And we all know countless of individuals who have died in the faith, not just the 26 here locally, but beyond that. I consider my time now being a child of God, how many have passed that baton. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, and they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Please turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. As we conclude, may I offer this tribute to the local 26, how I affectionately call them, our fellow soldiers who have fought the good fight and have run their course. The author is unknown. I don't get any credit for that. In memory of you, we want to always remember the beautiful life you lived and keep alive the memories we have through remembering what you did, for you are so special to all of us. A wonderful person indeed, your love, laughter, and warm smile reflected a heart that believed just in the everyday things we do. We remember your faith and love in the words you spoke to help us through. It's a continued reminder for us, although we miss you so very much. We know we'll see you once more, for this is the hope we have in God, being reunited in the Lord. And as we gather, we'll continue to share special times we went through, for these are memories that warm our hearts as we honor the memory of you. Again, the author is unknown. Our firstborn brother, Jesus Christ, encourages and warns us with the following words, John 5. Verse 25 through 29, John 5, verse 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's conclude where we began in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Let's emulate Jesus Christ in our daily lives as spiritual soldiers in his and our Father's service. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. All I can conclude with is, I pray to be counted amongst those who gave it all. How about you?